and operated.
The American people are waiting. Have you a statement?
1230 The Voice is WXCO Wausau. A service of Sunrise Broadcasting.
Transmitted immediately.
1230 The Voice is WXCO Wausau.
Good morning and welcome to this edition of Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. In the Gospel of Luke, once again today, as we continue our verse by verse study through this Gospel, we come to chapter 4, verse 18. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And as always, if you have a copy of Scripture, if you have a Bible, open it up and follow along. And we can read it together. Luke 4:18. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I actually want to go back and begin reading in verse 16. It says, he, that is Jesus, went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." God's word is for everyone, not just the poor. Salvation through Jesus Christ is for the rich and the poor. But the poor don't have a whole lot. And they often have it rough in this world, which is why they are more likely to appreciate the things of God. And by the way, many people back in our Lord's day in that culture thought that if someone was poor, it was because they were out of favor with God, and that wealth was a sign of righteousness. Consequently, by saying, "I have good news from God to the poor," Jesus was giving hope to a lot of people who felt that they had no hope. He was offering salvation to people who believed that God had turned his back on them. But that doesn't happen. God does not turn his back on anyone. People turn their back on him. And of course, if that continues until death, they seal their own doom. Look at 18 again. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Freedom for the prisoners is talking about giving people spiritual freedom. Jesus came to give people spiritual freedom. No one appreciates being forgiven by God more than the one who feels the full force of their own guilt. No one appreciates the unconditional love of Christ more than the one who understands that they are too sinful to ever deserve such love. And no one appreciates the power of Jesus to deliver from sin like the one who has been enslaved to some sin. And all those wonderful things are promised to Christians right here when Jesus speaks of deliverance to the captives. Last part of verse 18. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind. Jesus gave physical sight to the blind when he was here, which proved that he was the Messiah. But there's another sense in which Christ gives sight to the blind every single day. You know, the Bible says that the gospel of salvation is veiled to those who are perishing. The reason some people can hear that Jesus is the only Savior and that one must repent and receive Christ as their Lord and do absolutely nothing about it is because the devil has made them blind. That's what Scripture teaches. He has blinded the eyes of those who are perishing. Satan blinds the spiritual eyes of those who are headed for hell. They don't know it, they don't care about it, but they're blind. He blinds them because some would be jolted into reality if he didn't. Some would be jolted immediately into repentance if he didn't blind them. But Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God's Word, opens the eyes of the spiritually blind. God alone has the power to lift the veil that blinds their eyes to the truthfulness of God's Word, the reality of hell, and a person's need of a Savior. And it happens when people hear the Word of God proclaimed. It's the only way it happens. Verse 18. Actually, verse 19, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is the year of God's favor. It's not talking about the year 2012. It's talking about this time period, the church age, which began on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus ascended, or was raised, I should say. And this is the time of God's favor, is what Christ is saying, which is why people really need to take advantage of it. The time of God's favor comes to a screeching halt whenever one dies or when Jesus returns, whichever happens first. And at that point, forget about the favor of God. At that point, it's all over but the shouting. And so Jesus came to announce that God has an amnesty program. And that's where we are today. Today there is forgiveness for anyone who repents and receives Christ. Today is the day of God's favor. Today is the day of God's grace. Today is the day of God's forgiveness and salvation. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. 20. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Now, verses 18 and 19, which Jesus just read in the synagogue, were Old Testament quotes from the prophet Isaiah concerning the Messiah. He wrote, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what the Messiah would say and do when he finally arrived on the scene. And the people who listened to Jesus read were waiting for him to say something. They were waiting for him to say something like, someday the Messiah will be here. And someday the Messiah will do all these things. And if Jesus says something like that, everything will be fine. Everyone in the audience will say, amen, yes. Someday the Messiah will come. Someday he's going to do all these things. Yes, sir. No doubt about it. But he will not say what they are expecting him to say. Look at verse 21. And he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm the one the prophet spoke about. I am your Messiah. No more waiting. The time is now. That's going to make them very uncomfortable. Keep in mind that the religious leadership back in those days had reduced God to a religious system. They had their man-made religious ideas, and they tried to keep God in their little box. And it was all very convenient, and it was all very comfortable. Well, Christ has just brought God out of the realm of theory and into the realm of reality right where they are. He's not talking about what God has done in the past or what he will do in the future. He is talking about what God is doing right now. In essence, he is saying God is relevant to you right now. And he is making them feel real uncomfortable because they like isolating God to their little religious box rather than having him involved in governing their everyday life. Nothing has changed much. There are many cultural Christians in the world today, I think especially in the United States and parts of Western Europe, cultural Christians, where it's a part of their environment, but it's not really inside of them. And some people like to restrict God and Jesus to an hour on Sunday morning. Some people like to restrict Jesus to the stories in the Bible. Oh, the Bible is good for Sunday morning. Thinking about Jesus and how he wants us to behave and what he says is right and what he says is wrong is good for Sunday morning. But when someone tries to apply those things to daily life, they think that that is religion gone overboard. That's kind of the attitude of the people in our Lord's day. It's what they were trained to believe. 22, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words which came from his lips. Now, stop there for a second. At first, now remember, he's in Nazareth, which was his hometown. And at first, the hometown people are really impressed. Boy, that Jesus can speak well. The people were moved by his words. Man, he spoke with such grace, and he spoke with such authority. They are impressed. But then, notice the last part of verse 22. Let's read the whole thing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. Okay. Now they're thinking too much. The people started thinking, wait just a minute. We can't be impressed with this man because he's from here in Nazareth. And besides, he's just a carpenter. We know him. What in the world were we thinking, being impressed with a hometown boy like Jesus? 23. Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. In other words, Jesus, they are thinking, you have a reputation for doing miracles in other places. We'll do something amazing here in your hometown, and then we will believe that you did those other miracles, and then we may believe that you are the Messiah. Well, Jesus, being God, knew their heart, and he knew that they wouldn't believe because he was a hometown boy. And so he says in verse 24, I tell you the truth, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. And that really was the problem with the people in Nazareth. The people of Nazareth knew our Lord's family. They knew Joseph. They knew Mary. They knew his brothers and his sisters. They had known Jesus since he was a little boy. The problem with the people of Nazareth is that they were too proud to be taught by one of their own. They were envious of his wisdom, and I suppose their line of reasoning went something like this. If Jesus is that smart and that eloquent and that spiritual, then we haven't progressed as much as he has, and we can't live with that thought. People need to be open to the truth, no matter who is communicating it, because God holds us accountable for the truth that we hear. In fact, we ought to be so hungry for truth that we will accept it from any source that happens to deliver it. 25, I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. Jesus relates a story from the Old Testament. There was a severe famine during the days of the great Old Testament prophet Elijah. Severe famine in Israel. But God did not send Elijah to do any miracle to help any Israelite during that famine. God sent him to a foreign widow outside the borders of Israel. And then 27. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Another story. There was a severe famine. I should say, there were many lepers in Israel during the days of Elijah's successor, the prophet Elisha. But God, again, he didn't heal any Israeli leper. Instead, he sent Elisha the prophet to heal a Syrian soldier. You see, why? Why didn't God help his people? The people of God were living in sin. They were living in blatant rebellion against God in the days of Elijah and Elisha, and that's why God blessed outsiders rather than his own people. God loves to bless. That's just the kind of God that he is. So he's not going to be denied the joy he receives from doing it simply because his people remove themselves from the place of blessing through their sin. When that's the case, he'll just find someone else to bless, and that's what he did during the days of Elijah and Elisha. Well, what's he getting at? 28. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. You know why? They knew exactly what Jesus was saying by telling those two stories. By our Lord's two Old Testament examples, he was saying that the Israelites of his day in his hometown were as stubborn and rebellious as the Israelites back in the days of Elijah and Elisha. The rebellious Israelites of Old Testament days didn't receive any special miracles, and neither will the Israelites from Jesus' hometown. Both were rebellious. Neither were blessed as a result. 29. They got up, talking about the people. They drove Jesus out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. Boy, here you see the depravity of man at its worst. What did Jesus do to deserve this? Nothing. He spoke the simple truth, and they tried to kill him for doing it. Impenitent, sinful man hates truth. 30. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. I love that. It wasn't time for Jesus to die. And so against all odds, he passed right through the people who intended to kill him. There was no purpose for Christ dying, so he didn't die, in spite of the odds. Lesson. Christians do not die until God gives the okay. Cancer can't kill them. A heart attack can't kill them. A car accident can't kill them. Now, if God chooses to use those things, then he does, because we all have to go sometime. But none of these things have any effect unless God gives the okay. The Bible says that Jesus holds the key to death and the grave. We're going to take our break. I'll be back in 2 minutes. Please listen to this.
Life on other planets? The search continues. Learn more next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
A century before the birth of Christ, a Roman named Lucretius suggested that since life evolved on Earth, one might expect that there are other planets like Earth where life also evolved. Modern scientists who believe in evolution also feel that if life could be found on other planets, their arguments for evolution would be stronger. They have persuaded the United States Congress to approve millions of dollars to search for radio signals that might come from other planets. The centerpiece of their effort is a radio receiver linked to a computer. The system can simultaneously listen to over 8 million channels for any sign of space communication. A few scientists are critical of this effort. For any theory to be regarded as scientific, it must be capable of disproof, not proof. Almost anything can be proven by selection of evidence. The critics point out that given the size of the universe, we could spend billions of dollars and never disprove that there is life on other planets. And in this way, it leaves the situation open-ended, and it can always be argued that without proof, that there may be life. The Bible offers no direct mention of life on other planets. However, it does tell us that the entire creation was subject to the consequences of man's sin here on Earth. Likewise, Christ's atonement for sin on Calvary delivered the entire creation from the bondage of sin. Well, this suggests that our Earth is the only place in the universe where morally responsible beings live.
For more information, visit us online at creationmoments.com. You'll find both written and audio transcripts, creation-focused articles and Bible studies, and many other resources, all at creationmoments.com.
Welcome back to Scripture Verse by Verse. I just want to thank you for your prayers and your financial support. Thank you for being a part of this ministry in any way that God would lead you. My address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. All right, back to our study, chapter 4 of Luke, verse 31. And it reads, "Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach the people." Now remember, they kicked him out of town in Nazareth, his hometown, but Nazareth's loss was Capernaum's gain. Actually, Jesus adopted Capernaum as his hometown. And so he's there, and he'll bless him. Verse 32. "They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority." See, people were not used to preachers like Jesus, who spoke the word of God with authority. Most religious teachers in our Lord's day tiptoed around the truth. They were very delicate, very diplomatic, and they preached a watered-down message, not Jesus. His words were convicting and moving. And it wasn't because he was a screamer, because he wasn't. His words were powerful because they were true, because they were the word of God, and he spoke them with authority, which is the way the word of God should always be spoken. 33. "In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon." Stop right there for a second. What in the world is a demon-possessed person doing in a synagogue service? Well, I'll tell you something. God help the church that preaches such watered-down sermons that an impenitent and even a demon-possessed person would feel comfortable sitting in the services. But that's what it was like in the synagogue of our Lord's day. In the synagogues of our Lord's day, they were so full of watered-down, man-made, lukewarm teachings of men instead of the teachings of God that no one felt convicted and no one felt uncomfortable, even those who were demon-possessed, like the man mentioned here in verse 33. But boy, is this guy in for a surprise during this service, because Jesus is there and he's going to be doing the teaching. 33 and 34. "In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, 'Huh, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" Boy, you bet that demon knew who Jesus was. And the demon also knew that he would burn in hell one day. And the demon also knew that Jesus is the one who's going to send him there. He knew it, and he was in a panic because he was afraid that Christ was going to send him to hell immediately. 35. "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly, "and come out of him." Stop there. Jesus told this demon to be quiet, even though that demon was speaking the truth. He was right. Jesus is the Son of God. He was right. Jesus will send him to hell one day. But Jesus did not want, nor did he need, the testimony of a filthy, vile demon. He didn't want anyone to get the idea that he was in partnership with demons. And Christians today should not only stay away from evil, Christians should do their best to stay away from anything that even looks evil whenever possible. You don't want the unsaved who need Christ to get the wrong idea about Jesus because of something that you do that isn't right, or maybe doesn't even look right. So you got to do your best. That's what we all need to do. Verse 35, "Be quiet," he said sternly, "and come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. But it wasn't because he didn't try. Notice how this demon tried to hurt the person before he came out of him. One last shot. And once again, we see just how much the devil hates people. 36. "And all the people were amazed and said to each other, 'What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to the evil spirits,' and they come out. And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area." The people were amazed at our Lord's authority over demons. He didn't have to repeat some sort of incantation to get rid of them or go through a ritual. He said, "Leave," and they left. They didn't have any choice. 38, "Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she got up at once and began to wait on them." Boy, and I'll tell you something, fevers were big deals back in those days. Not like today where you pop a couple of aspirin. In fact, a prescription for a fever back in those days looked more like voodoo than medicine. But Jesus took care of her fever in a hurry, and with no lingering effects either. Jesus helped this woman, and did you notice that her automatic response was to serve him? If Jesus has saved you from hell, don't you think the automatic response should be to serve him and to help him in this world? I think so. I know so. Verse 40. "When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them." And then notice verse 41. "Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ." And again, we see that same old thing. Jesus wouldn't allow the demons to speak. And we know he didn't want any demon promoting him. We know that. But also, on those occasions when a demon speaks the truth, as was the case here in verse 41, it is only to set the table to get people to believe a lie. The doctrine of demons, which is promoted in cults and false religions, and here, it's always a mixture of truth and error. The error part is the soul destroyer. The truth part is the chaser that makes the error easier to swallow. 42, "At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent.' And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea." The people of Capernaum felt that the Lord's work with them was much too important to set aside for someone else. But the truth is, while his work is important in even one person's life, each of us, like Capernaum, are just a tiny part of God's work. Sometimes we can't have our own way with things because God is doing something in other people's lives which might conflict with our blessings. That's just the way it is. God may have to say no to us, not because we're doing something wrong, but because it interferes with his plan to help others. And so we Christians, we have to learn to be satisfied with what God wants, not just with what we want. Questions, comments, you can write me scripture verse by verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's scripture verse by verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. You can call me at 715-845-8298, 715-845-8298. Until next week, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.
We invite you to listen to